Hear now God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The Apostle Paul said this, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless it. Father, this is your word, and we pray that you would speak to us powerfully, that your word would come, that my preaching would not be with eloquent words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and power. We need to hear your voice. We don't need to hear my voice. We don't need to hear my wisdom or any eloquence that I may possess. We need to hear you. So we pray that you would please speak to us, speak to our hearts, equip us, help us to know that is the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, this single verse, what the Apostle Paul says here in this single verse gets to the heart of the matter of the message that we have been considering in this series of sermons over the past several weeks. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul said this that we know very well. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe." Now, the gospel is a powerful message. It offers powerful promises. It gives us a sure hope. It boggles the mind in its expanse. But that's not what the Apostle Paul said. He didn't say that it was a powerful message. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is a powerful expression of God's love. It tells of the love of God for his people that would sacrifice, give his only son, a love of the son who would become man for us, that he would give his life as a ransom for us, that he would endure the most horrendous, horrific of suffering. And it tells of the love of the Holy Spirit that unites us as sinful men and women to the pure and holy Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because it's such a powerful expression of God's love, it ought to elicit in us a powerful response of emotions. And yet that's not what the Apostle Paul said either. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." He said, it is power. It is power of an unmatched kind. It is the power of God unto salvation. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the apostle says something very similar. He said, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." The kingdom consists in power, not simply in talk. And for us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And so this power of which the kingdom consists is ours. And what Scripture tells us again and again is that because this power is ours, we must use it. We must exercise that power, and therein we bear fruit for the sake of the kingdom. Now, when Paul says the kingdom does not consist in talk, we need to understand that he is saying the kingdom does not consist only in talk. It's not a matter simply of talk, because talk and words are simply are most definitely a part of the mission of the kingdom of God. We have been given a ministry of the word, the very word of God. That is what we proclaim. That is what we teach. The gospel is a proclamation of God's grace for his people, and we are called to preach the word, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our task. It is a ministry of the word. There was a monk in the Middle Ages, St. Francis of Assisi, he's famously quoted as saying that we need to proclaim the gospel at all times and, when necessary, use words. There's a plausible ring to that. There is an element of truth to what he is saying, that the gospel itself is not merely words, that it must be the power of the gospel, we must bear witness to that through the transformed living of our lives. But it's a bit misleading, because we have been given a ministry of the word. And everything that we are tasked with in this ministry involves words. It involves talking. We preach the word. That's a form of talking. We are to teach the doctrine that has been given to us. We are to study God's word. We are to understand these words. We're to talk about these things. We're to encourage one another. We're to correct, rebuke, instruct. We're to pray. We're to sing. We're to build one another up. All these things involved words, involve talking. It is the ministry of the word. But the question is it just words? Is it just talking? Is that what the kingdom is all about? To be fair, it's easy for us to confuse the ministry of the word and our words with the kingdom itself. But we must be careful not to do so. We are charged with keeping a close watch on our doctrine. That means we need to study the scriptures. We need to understand what scripture says. We need to teach that truth of God's word to one another. We need to talk about it. And it's right for us to do so. It's necessary for us to do that. So it's necessary for us to talk about who God is. God reveals himself in scripture. We need to explain that. We need to talk about it, discuss it, understand it. We need to talk about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That is a fundamental doctrine. What is the nature of salvation? What are we saved from? What are we saved to? What is salvation? What is it not? We need to discuss those things and many other doctrines. But it can't stop at words. It's not simply talk. The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. We have to be careful that we don't simply talk about God. We must know him. We can't simply discuss who Jesus is and what he has done. We must love him. We can't simply talk about the ins and outs and the nuts and bolts of salvation. We must receive salvation. We must live in salvation. We must be saved. And also, scripture tells us that we need to talk about and discuss and teach the kingdom ethic. The kingdom instructs us how to live, what we must do, what is right, what is wrong. We have to talk about what is the law of God. We need to understand the law of God. We need to understand the application of the law for us today, how it fits into the gospel and its application for us ongoing. We need to understand what God says we must do and what we must not do. Those things we must discuss, we must teach, we must encourage, but it can't stop with talk. We can't be so focused on talking about the law that we fail to submit ourselves to the law. We can't simply talk about what is righteousness. We must be righteous. We must live with righteousness. We can't talk about how self-control works and where self-control comes from and define it. We must be self-controlled and live within the power of self-control. And we can go on and on. We must talk about worship, that we would worship with reverence and awe in a way that is acceptable and pleasing to him. We must talk about the culture and what the challenges are that we face in this culture. And we must make our plans and talk about what ministry ought to look like. But the kingdom of power does not consist in talk, but in power. We can't simply talk about worship. We must know what it is to worship by worshiping in the spirit and in power. We must not simply grumble and complain and fret and worry about our culture. We must engage the culture with the gospel. We must not simply make our plans. We must do the work of ministry that the Lord has set before us. The kingdom is not simply talk, but power. But what is this power? What is this power of the kingdom? Brothers and sisters, this power that is of the kingdom is nothing less than the gospel itself. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of the King himself ruling and reigning within his kingdom, within each one of us, within the kingdom. And as it is his power, it is effective. As it is God's power, it is unstoppable. It accomplishes its purpose. It is power that regenerates. It gives new birth. It transforms. It creates new creation. It takes us one who is dead and makes them alive. It is one who takes someone who is in darkness, whose mind is futile, whose eyes are darkened, whose ears are stopped, and opens those eyes, opens those ears, gives a new heart. It is a transforming power, not just one that gives life, but causes that life to grow, causes transformation to happen. It's the power of the kingdom. Jesus described the kingdom often in parables. One of those descriptions that he gave was, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that was put into a lump of dough. And it grew and it spread until it had filled the whole dough. So it is with this power that is at work within us. It begins in the new birth, and then it grows and it spreads and it transforms. It's the power to provide truly every one of our needs. It's the power to protect us from every attack of the evil one and the powers of this world. It's the power to preserve us unto glory. It's effective power, brothers and sisters. It is not simply talk. It's not a good idea. It's not a good hope. It is a sure hope because it is a power, the very power of God. But it's not simply a power that is within us, that is transforming us and giving us life. It is a power that works through us. That's where we tend to forget. It's a power that works through us to do the good works which he has prepared for us to do. That's what Paul said in Ephesians. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has created, prepared for us to do. He has purchased for us, purchased for himself a possession, a people, who will be transformed to be zealous for good works. And he works through those good works. He works in those good works. He enables his people to do those works. He enables us to proclaim the gospel. The gospel with boldness and power. That's what Paul said earlier in this letter to the Corinthians. He told them, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said, it's not about me. I've tried everything I can to preach Christ and him crucified and leave it at that and not make it about me. Your hope has to rest in the power of God. God works. This power works through his people. And as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, Christ works through his people as we equip one another for the works of service. As we do the works of service, as each one of us works properly to do that which we have been called to do. It's not simply talk, brothers and sisters, this kingdom. It consists in power. But it must be exercised. This is the power that has been given to us, but we must exercise that power. We must use that power that has been given to us. If we use that power that has been given to us in Jesus Christ, we will be effective. That's what we learned last week when we considered what Peter said from 2 Peter chapter 1. We will be kept from being ineffective and unfruitful if we use that power. If we trust this power, we will never be put to shame. What do I mean by trust? If you're in one of the rooms of your house and it starts to get dark, what are you going to do? You're going to go turn on the light. You're going to walk over to the wall and you're going to flip the light switch. Why? Because you trust that that light switch is going to be effective in bringing the electricity, the power into the room to light the light bulbs and light it up. Sometimes the power's out, like we saw within DFW over this past week or so. And it's not always trustworthy, but God's power is always trustworthy. If we use God's power, if we do what the Lord has called us to do, his power will work. It will work in us. It will work through us to accomplish his purposes. And beloved, this power of salvation, power unto salvation, is a power that is not just in the past, a power that gives us life in Christ to begin with. And it's not simply a power in the future that it preserves us to glory, but it's also a power for now in the things that we are called to do. It is a power that we must exercise. And this is where we struggle, because we don't feel very powerful. We've been told that we have the power of Christ within us, that we are in him and he is in us. This kingdom is not of talk, but of power. The gospel is power, but I don't feel powerful. In fact, I feel awfully ordinary. I feel awfully powerless. I feel helpless and ineffective. And so at our best, sometimes we say, well, I hear what God is telling me to do, and I'll try, but I don't know that I'm going to get very far. Brothers and sisters, God never says that the power is in us. In fact, he says just the opposite. He says again and again that the power is not in us. The power is in the gospel, the powers of the kingdom. And we as citizens of the kingdom participate in that power as he works through our wisdom. Haven't we heard that again and again? The Apostle Paul begged the Lord to take away an affliction, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in your weakness. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Paul also said in this letter, he said, I was sent to preach the gospel, but not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. He didn't want to inject himself, whatever learning, whatever wisdom he had. The power of God was glorified through the weakness. And Paul said in the second letter to Corinthians, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is not from us, but from God. Beloved, that's exactly how we should feel. Helpless and powerless, because that is what we really are. And yet his power is majestic and perfect. But that sense, that struggle of feeling weak, this doubt of this power, even the questioning of fear is the story that is given again and again throughout Scripture. We're not alone. We're just the latest episode of this story. We started this sermon series considering the Lord's words to Moses in Exodus chapter 14. They were there right on the side of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army was pursuing after them, and they were afraid, and they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord said, why do you cry out to me? Tell the people to move forward. My power is with you. Go. And so they did, and they saw God's power. Moses, at God's command, lifted up his staff over the Red Sea. They saw God's power part the sea. They saw God's salvation. God worked his power. It wasn't simply talk. It was power. But then they forgot. They forgot about this power. They didn't understand how it worked, perhaps. And there they were in the wilderness, and God spoke to them again, and he said, I have promised you the land of Canaan. Go in and fight and take it. And what do? They shrunk back in fear. They sent in their spies. They came back. There's no way we can do this. They're too strong. They're too big. There's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers. We're going to be destroyed. And the Lord said, well, then you shall die in the wilderness. And it wasn't until the next generation, when their kids had grown up and Joshua took them into the promised land, that by faith, they saw God's power work through them. They went in and they conquered the land easily because God was with them. And Joshua said this very thing at the end of his life. He said, one puts to flight 1,000, one of you, 1,000 of them, because the Lord your God is the one who fights for you, just as he promised you. Just as he promised you. We get to the book of Judges, the next generations. It's a recurring story over and over about how God works through the weakness of his people to bring deliverance. His power is made perfect in their weakness. And the conversation that Gideon had during his call is instructive for us. We can see a lot of ourselves in Gideon. The Israelites had sinned against God, rebelled against him, and the Midianites had come and taken over. And at that point, the angel of the Lord came and appeared to Gideon, and he said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." That's remarkable because Gideon was trembling in fear. And the angel says, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? And now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of the Midianites.'" Oh, beloved, let's pause right there. Do you hear what he's saying? It's the same cry that is on our heart. If God is with us, why is all this happening to us? Where is he? Why has he not protected us? Where are those mighty works that we heard about? Why isn't God powerfully moving forward? Where is he? Hear what the angel says. "And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Do I not send you?' And Gideon said, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.'" Beloved, that is the hope. It's not in our power or our being mighty or knowledgeable or wisdom or any of those things. It is the power of the King working in his kingdom. And it's God's way and his purpose to work through his people, because it all came to a head in the perfection of our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Here was the man who was not simply with God, but was God, the fullness of God in deity. And he came, and God's power worked salvation through him, through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. And beloved, God's power did not stop when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. He has given that power to you and to me. We heard from Matthew 28, as the king charged his kingdom, he said, "Go, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them all that I have commanded you. For behold, I am with you to the very end of the age." Now the question is, brothers and sisters, was that just talk? Or was there power there? Well, if you read the book of Acts testifies that it was power, not simply talk. For who was Jesus talking to at that moment? Who were these men that he was entrusting with this wonderful message of salvation for all mankind, freedom from sins, the hope of glory? It was ordinary, uneducated men, just like you and me, a bunch of fishermen that he pulled off their boats. Who were these men? Well, there's Peter. Peter, this ordinary fisherman, bold and brash. When the Lord Jesus Christ poured out his spirit upon his church at Pentecost, this ordinary dude proclaimed the gospel with power, with might. It came with a demonstration of the spirit and power, and 3,000 turned to the Lord that day. And then there was Peter and John, these guys, going around town, performing signs, preaching the gospel. The Pharisees said, "Who are these guys? They're not teachers of the law. They're just ordinary fishermen. They're not even educated." But they knew that they had been with Jesus. More accurately, Jesus was with them. And then there was that murderous Pharisee by the name of Saul. A man who hated the Lord Jesus Christ and everything he stood for, all of his people. And the power of the kingdom transformed this man into the Apostle Paul, the minister of the gospel, the lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, the writer of so much of God's word to us, the lover of the church, the one who would give his very life for the sake of the kingdom. Beloved, that is what God has told us he has done. And we look at history and we can see that that power was at work even beyond the time of the apostles. From generation to generation, the kingdom continues to advance and work, and the power is made manifest generation after generation and down to you and me. And so we have to ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, is this gospel that we have, that this charge that you and I have, this kingdom that we are in, is it simply talk or is it power? The Apostle Paul says, the kingdom of God does not consist of talk, but of power. Beloved, we have this power because we are united to the King himself. That is what it is to be in the kingdom. That's what it is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united to the King. And as we saw last week from 2 Peter, as a result, we are made partakers of the divine nature. We have access to his power, but we must use it. We must use it, this power that we have. I'll give you an example. In the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus Christ said this. He turned to the people and he said, "You are the light of the world." A definitive statement. You are the light of the world. Not, you must become the light of the world. You need to figure out how to shine. He says, you are the light of the world. It is a fact, which is shocking to us because we know that elsewhere he said, I am the light of the world. So what's going on there? By our faith in Jesus Christ, we are so united to him that his light becomes our light. As he is the light of the world, so we are the light of the world. But he doesn't stop there. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither does a man who has a lamp put it under a basket, but he sets it on a stand. So you also shine, make your light shine so that the world would see your good deeds and glorify God in heaven. What's he saying? You are the light because you are in Christ, but you must do what light does. You must shine. You must use that power that is yours in the kingdom and shine and glorify him. And so it is for each and every one of God's commands, brothers and sisters. Each and every one of our God's commands, we are given the power to do it because we are united to Christ, but we must do it. We can love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Why? Because we are united to the very Son of God who loves the Lord with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength and has for all eternity. We can love our neighbor as ourself because we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ who loved with a perfect sacrificial love. He was faithful to death. We can know the truth of the gospel. Why? Because we are united to Christ, who is the very word of God and has given us the mind of Christ. We can resist every temptation that comes our way because we are united to the Holy One of Israel, the one who has broken the power of sin in our lives who was perfect, holy and righteous in every one of his ways. That is the power that we have. But we must use it. But it's really confusing for us because we, like I said, we don't feel this power. We don't sense this power. We feel the temptation. We feel the failures, the futility. And we are willing to look at the Lord Jesus and we say, yes, we see the Lord Jesus and we see his perfection and his might and we understand that. But what is the connection? How is that power mine? How is this kingdom power? The Lord Jesus talked about the kingdom in parables. And I think the answer to that question comes in two forms of how we understand that power. The understanding of the new birth and this illustration of the yeast in the lump. We are united to Jesus Christ through our new birth by the Spirit. We're born in him, but it is a birth. It is a fundamental change from darkness to light. We are united to him, but we must grow. A child that is born will one day accomplish a great many things. But as an infant, they are powerless and ineffective. They must figure out how to hold their head up on their own and then sit up and smile and then begin to crawl and walk and then speak. The power that is within them must be exercised. And so it is in the spiritual life. We've been given this power by the Spirit of Christ, but we must exercise it. And as we exercise it, the power of the kingdom grows and flourishes within us. This union that we have with Christ is so perfect and complete that it's hard, we can't distinguish what is ours and what is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told that we receive his Spirit, but we don't know. And that spirit works itself out into our minds and our hearts and our wills. We're told that we have the mind of Christ. We can't distinguish between what is my mind versus the Lord Jesus Christ's mind. Is the Spirit working so closely, so intimately with our spirit that they are one and the same? This union is so perfect. And over time, over this putting into practice this power through obedience, we're transformed. And so the Spirit does this, but it does it through the means of grace that he gives to us. The Apostle Paul said that we will be transformed, but the command is be transformed through the renewal of your mind. It requires the effort of making use of this power that is ours. And through that effort, we are transformed. But even that effort, that desire, that will, that is of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not that we can distinguish ours from the work of the Spirit. It's it is God who works in us to will and to work according to his good pleasure. But it's not simply talk, it's power that we must put into practice. And as we put it into practice, we are transformed and we bear fruit. It's a wonderful promise, beloved. It's a promise that we miss, and it causes us to shrink back in fear. Beloved, I hope you see that since this power is ours, in Christ Jesus, through faith in him, that must override all of our objections to walking by faith in him. We have so many objections. We have so many excuses for why we do not do what the Lord has called us to do. Every single one of us. The Israelites had objections too. There's giants in the land. We've seen them. We're going to get wiped out. Where's our hope for power? So often we say, I can't. I know what the Lord says, but I can't. with all of our reasons. I can't because of my personality. I know I need to love. I know I need to practice hospitality. I know I need to pursue other people in brotherly affection. I can't. I'm not a people person. I'm an introvert. I'm afraid. I'm too busy. I can't because of my schedule. I can't because of my employer. All these things. If we have the power of God at our disposal, can we honestly say, I can't? Is there any power, brothers and sisters, that is greater than the power of God? If God is calling us to it, and he's giving us the power to do it, are we with an excuse? Say, I honestly don't want to. I don't have that love. I don't have that desire. What are you doing to cultivate that desire? You've been given the power of God to do it. You've been given the heart of God to grow in that love. God has equipped you. He is equipping you. Make use of that power. Grow in it. Beloved, if you are in Christ Jesus, then you are a member of the kingdom of God, and you are not a slave. You are not a slave to your circumstances. You are not a slave to your personality, to your history, to your employer, to your desires. You are a child of the living God, and you have been set free. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. But you must live in that freedom. You must make use of that power. You must walk in it. And beloved, if we are honest, if I am honest, all of my objections, each and every one of them, always boils down to fear. I'm such a fearful person, and I expect that you are too, at the heart of it. But beloved, fear must give way to faithful obedience. The Apostle Paul said this to Timothy. He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Beloved, if you are in Christ Jesus, that is the spirit that you have been given. That is the spirit, a spirit of power, not to shrink back in fear, but of love, the power to love, the power to love the Lord, the power to love your brothers and sisters in brotherly affection, and the power of self-control to do what he's called us to do, to put an end to the wickedness that is so easily entangling us, and to walk in righteousness. That is the spirit that is ours. At least that's what God's word says. Do we believe it? Or do we think the kingdom of God is simply a matter of talk? Beloved, this is how we are equipped. This is how we must move forward. This is how we will bear fruit. If we recognize that we have the power of the kingdom and the power of the king working in us and working through us, and in obedience to his command, work, move forward, and go. How do we experience this power? I think I probably already said it, but let me just say three things. Three simple things that I think, and this is how we'll wrap up. I think we experience this power first through prayer. A prayer of faith. God has said that he has given us this power. We must pray that God would teach us to truly believe it, to move forward in faith, and that he would work that power through us. It is his power that works in accordance with his will. We must pray that he will do it. Prayer is where we must start. Secondly, we must work. We must move forward by faith, doing what he has called us to do. We must make use of this power. We must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We must keep his commandments as he has commanded us to do. And third, we must look to the result. That through this, we will be transformed. Through this, we will grow in grace. Through this, we will equip one another in our most holy faith. Through this, we will work properly as we build one another up in love. And as you grow, as each one of us grows in this grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus has said, not only will it affect you, not only will it affect one another, but streams of living water will flow out of you. You will become a vessel of this power for one another, that we might experience the joy of the kingdom and the fruit that we so eagerly long for. Beloved, this is what the kingdom of God is. Not of talk, but of power. This is how we get fruit, how we see the fruit that the Father desires, and God will do this. He desires this fruit. This is the means we accomplish that fruit. Let us do this. Beloved, God has told us a lot of good things over this sermon series, over these past several weeks. Will it be just talk? Will it be in one ear and out one ear? Will there be any change? Will there be any fruit? Oh, beloved, I sure hope so. Because the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And it's through this that we will glorify and enjoy him as he so desires and he so deserves. Praise be to God for his glorious gospel. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us for doubting your power, for neglecting your power, for being slothful in our zeal. Forgive us for trusting in our own power, or waiting until we're powerful enough, for making all of our excuses. Oh Lord, help us to move forward, trusting in you that you will work through us, that you do work through the weak like us. Oh Lord, please glorify yourself through us. Please transform us into the image of Christ. Please transform this church with power, that we might glorify and enjoy you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.